Good morning and welcome to Red Village. If I didn't get a chance to meet you, I'm Aaron, and I serve with Jay as the pastoral staff here, and we're glad that you're with us. So this morning, let me start off with a number of statistics, and then I'm going to ask a question. Okay, so here are the stats, and these are coming from a ministry called Open Doors. Okay, so each month, on average, 322 Christians are killed for their faith in Jesus. So that comes to just over 10 a day. Almost on average, right around like one every like kind of couple hours, like someone will die for Christ. So making an average from like when we start our worship service this morning at 8:30 with setting up, and then we leave by 12:30 after we take everything apart. On average, around two people will have given their worship as martyrs for Christ in death. Okay, on average each month, 214 churches or Christian properties are destroyed. You don't know how many church properties are in Madison, but guessing if we, you know, took those averages, 214 a month, you know, maybe within a month or so, maybe even a little less, like every Christian property in Madison like would like be wiped out. On average, each month, 772 violent crimes are committed against Christians. So think of things like beatings, abductions, rape, arrest, forced marriages, things like that. So between 25 and 26 per day, or more than one per hour. So a Christian has had a violent crime committed against them for their worship of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what we're here this morning to do. So based on averages, by the time we start our service and finish up, one to two will have died for Christ. One to two buildings have been destroyed. And three to four or so will have had a violent crime committed against them. And as I give you the stats, let me mention, these are actually on the more conservative estimates. There's some out there that actually think these numbers are actually quite a bit higher than that. Okay, so those are the questions, or the stats. Now let me give you the question. And it's a simple question of why. So not why in the sense of, like, why does this happen? So that's actually an easy question to answer. So since the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, we live in an incredibly broken world. And from Genesis 3 on, we know that there's a real force of evil or face of evil that's out there and has a sole purpose to steal, kill, and destroy, especially those who are in the faith in Christ. So my question is not why does this happen, but more personal. Why do these victims, in a sense, like allow for it to happen? You know, why did they let this happen? Why did they let the beatings happen and the murders happen? You know, all these victims, often all they need to do is like deny their faith. Like just deny Jesus Christ. And potentially, like, they could escape all the evil done to them. So the question is, like, why don't they just do that? You know, why just not mention Jesus? Why just kind of keep Jesus, like, maybe personal? Why claim Christ? You know, why don't they just do that to save themselves of all the pain just by shutting up? So this morning, as we gather together, as a church, we come to a text, I think, answers that question. This morning, we continue in our short little sermon series that titled The Eternal Weight of God's Glorious Love. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to open them up to Psalm 63. This morning, I'm going to read you the entire psalm, and then I'll pray that God will help me as I speak, help you as you listen. As I read this psalm, let me mention that this psalm is ascribed to King David, who was a great king of Israel around 1,000 or so B.C., who was also the author of many of the psalms. And from what we see from the psalm title, it's believed that David, in Psalm 63, that he was in the wilderness in Judea. In this context of David, King David being in the wilderness in Judea, actually happened two different times in the scriptures. First, David was on the run from a king named Saul, who was a king who did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, a king who was jealous of David, jealous of David's relationship with God, jealous of the attention that David received from God's people. So an act of hate, in multiple occasions, Saul basically tried to like run a spear through David, tried to like eliminate him. So David was on the run, hiding from Saul in the wilderness of Judea. Another time, this also happened in David's life, he was on the run in Judea. This time he's on the run from a man named Absalom, who's actually one of David's sons. So reading the scriptures that David, when he was king, Absalom basically led like a coup to try to take his father's crown. Also tried to eliminate his father, David. So while this was happening, David also went on the run back to try to find safety in the wilderness of Judea. Okay, so it's hard to know which of these events was the motivation for the psalm. However, each time, each of those events, David faced like the reality of death. He was under the reality of like persecution. Okay, so keep that in mind as I read the text for you. And listen to the language that David uses. You know, here he is on the run facing death, but listen to the language he uses. Okay, so Psalm 63. Let me read through the entire passage and then we'll pray. So hear the words of our Lord. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadows of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall know the portion of jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, I pray for this time, that you would use it to greatly glorify Christ. God, I pray you use this time to know the depths of your steadfast love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we work through this passage, what I'd like to do is kind of center on verse 3. If you want to see that, which I just read states this, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I want to go again, go back to the stats of persecution and the question of why. Like this is the answer. So why die for Christ? Why have a property plundered for Christ? Why be physically abused for Christ? And the answer is because the steadfast love of God is better. So with that in mind, as we work through Psalm 63, I wanted to ask another question to help guide our points and to think through the text. And the question is, why is the steadfast love of God better? So it's a pretty bold statement by David. God's love is better than life. Okay, so why is that? Okay, so in our text, I think it gives us the answer. So these will be the points and we'll work through them. First, steadfast love redeems. We'll see that. Second, we'll see steadfast love satisfies. And third, the third point this morning will be steadfast love justifies. And after working through these three points, I'm going to try to pull it all together kind of in one overarching point. And then maybe give you a couple outworkings of how God's steadfast love should impact our life. Okay, so first, steadfast love redeems. This morning, as we do virtually every Sunday, let's take a little bit of a trip back to Genesis. It's the story of creation where God created all things, including mankind itself. So this story is a story that is birthed out of the eternal, weighty, glorious, steadfast love of God. So God has existed for all time, existed in the Blessed Trinity. And the Blessed Trinity had a plan to put their glorious, steadfast love on display by sharing their love with creation. And in particular, the Trinity desired to share their love with mankind, who the eternal God created in his very image. So if we're going to ask the big theological or philosophical questions of why do we exist? These are questions that has been asked, continues to be asked, is one of the core questions of mankind. Why are we here? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? Steadfast love is at the center of the answer. God's desire to share his steadfast love with mankind is why we're here. It is why we exist. This is our purpose, to know God's glorious love. So this is Genesis 1 and 2. However, by the time we get to Genesis 3, which I mentioned in the intro, we read how mankind rejected God's steadfast love. Right? This very love that we've been created to know. And they rejected God's love for snake oil, which is a little bit of a play on words by me. If you're not familiar with the term snake oil, it's kind of a phrase that kind of rolls maybe 1800s, somewhere in there, where charlatans would basically travel around to sell healthcare medicine that they knew they had no value to it. It was a fraud. It was a scam. They bottle up the snake oil and say, if you take this snake oil, all of your problems would go away. This is like the great cure-all. Okay, so from Genesis 3 on, throughout the storyline of the scriptures, throughout the history book, snake oil. This is what mankind, this is what we consume. Right? This is the love that we're looking for, is snake oil love. We continue to try to answer the big questions of life by churning to snake oil, trusting in its grand promises that it makes unto us. Only for time and time and time again, tragedy find out that this snake oil, that it never delivers. Right? This is the message of the history books. Peddlers going around, all shapes and forms, crying out to us. You know, friends, gather around. You know what I have in this little bottle here? This will make you happy. It will give you answers to your questions. It will satisfy your longings. Take this magic bottle of snake oil. It will never let you down. It will cure all of your pains, all of your ills. Friends, I'm down to my last case. Come quickly, buy this magic, incredible, fantastic snake oil before it's too late. Then inside the snake oil, what they have, inside this bottle, they jam things like sex outside the bounds of marriage. Lofty status, comfort, drunkenness, certain types of lifestyle, fame, selfish behavior, fortune, self-righteousness, pride, you know, among many other things that the world tells us, like, this is what we need. Take this snake oil here, and you will be happy. However, none of it ever delivers on its promises. In fact, let me mention that all the things that the world peddles as the answers to life is actually much worse than what we typically think of when it comes to, like, snake oil. Like, snake oil, when one takes the bottle, like, in the 1700s, 1800s, they buy this bottle, they drink it, and like, nothing. Nothing happens. However, all the snake oil that the world peddles, this is different. And the fact that it actually does deliver something. Something actually does happen. When we drink this snake oil, in the end, it delivers us actually to pain, to hurt, to death. All these things actually act like a steroid that just intensifies the very things that it promised to deliver us from. Right? Time and time again, it brings us greater hurt, greater pain, greater sorrow. Friends, this is so, so far different than the steadfast love of God that God created us to know. This morning, as we work through this first point on the steadfast love of God, let me mention that not only is this the love that we're designed to know, that this love proves to be the elixir to the deadly snake oil that we've all drank. God and his steadfast love, he redeems us from that which have gone tragically wrong. This morning, let me give you a few things where we see how God's steadfast love, how it redeems us. First, it redeems our desires. You go back to the deadly effects of snake oil. What it does is it takes good desires, desires that God has birthed into our hearts, and it twists those desires. It perverts them. We primarily see this with our worship or our affections, the longings of our hearts. Right? These are all things that we've been created to have. God has created us to have affections, to have longings. He has created us to desire to worship. So these are good, right longings in our heart. We just need them redeemed. We just need them to be directed where these desires were designed to go. Look back at the text, verse 1. David cries out, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul is thirsty for you. My flesh, it faints for you and is a dry and weary land where there is no water." If you go back again to the snake oil love peddled by the world, you know, tries to sell us that our hope is that the product in this bottle, right, it deceives us to believe in this is what we should be seeking our life for. This is what we cannot live without. It traps us to believe in this is how our thirst will be met. This is where how all our affections should be given to. However, when God pours his steadfast love on us, which is a love that's better than life, now these desires, they're redeemed. The steadfast love of God takes our hearts, which have been twisted by all these false desires, by misplaced worship, and it bends them back to straight. The steadfast love of God causes us to see the things the thing that we were created to worship, it's not all these other things, but it's God himself. Right? All the desires that we have for worship through God's steadfast love are now finally fulfilled. God in his great love, he redeems them for us. Which, by the way, this morning, if you're not finding much fulfillment in your life, my guess is you have some type of like worship problem. You've been trapped into thinking like some type of snake oil will meet your fulfillment. Friend, if that is you this morning, let me invite you to smash the bottle of snake oil that you're drinking and have your thirst met in Jesus Christ. Second, steadfast love also redeems our longings for beauty. And this is at the heart of worship. As mankind, we want to worship that which is beautiful. Let me give you a C.S. Lewis quote on our desire for beauty. Lewis said this, "We don't merely want to see beauty. We want something else which we can hardly put into words, to be united with beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it." A few weeks back, Robert mentioned in his sermon, like we want to know glory. We want to see beauty. There's just something in us that just longs for it. Which is why we look for beauty and we read like a book and there's this great plot, interesting characters. And we just love the book. Or we love to watch a movie and see how the story unfolds or see the beauty of the special effects. Or there's just something in us that we just love to look at a masterpiece by the celebrated artist created to see all the details of all the creativity. Or there's just something else that gets excited to see the athlete perform the incredible feat with the beauty of athleticism. Or just think like how your favorite song with the incredible music, how it just like captures your attention. Or how the powerful poem that uses words to communicate in ways you've not thought of before, how that just does something to you. Or even when you like look at the beauty of the night sky and you count the numberless stars. Or you take in the beauty of the majestic sunset. Or you look at the incredible mountain range, you know, all these different things that communicate beauty. I would just know in some ways they just feel right. Right. We long for beauty. Our hearts crave for it. Go back one last time just to snake oil love. This is one of the tricks that causes us to believe. You know, all the different forms of beauty, that even the things I just mentioned, it tricks us to believe like they're the end goal. This is it. We have beauty now. Rather, but we should see that all these things of beauty that surround us, they're not the end. They're not. They're means. They're pictures. They're types. They're shadows meant to point our hearts to a greater, a more majestic beauty, which is only found in God and his love. This is why the steadfast love of God, this is why it's better than life itself. It allows us to see true beauty, true glory. Look at me, verse 2 of our text. "So I've looked upon you," meaning God, "I've looked upon you in your sanctuary and have beheld your power, your glory." In short, this David found. He found true beauty. This true beauty that we've been created to know. This true beauty that our hearts long to see. Right? God's love redeemed David's desire for beauty. So back to the initial question, why is the steadfast love of God better than life? Because it redeems us in our brokenness. It redeems us to be the people God created us to be. God's love redeems our desires, redeems our worship. God's love redeems us so we can see his beauty. That's the first point. Second, the steadfast love of God, which is better than life, it is a love that satisfies, which is the natural outworking of having our desires met. Right? We have satisfaction in our life. I keep saying it again, the steadfast love of God is a love that we've been created to know, desired to know, wired to know. And when we are on the receiving end of God's love, friends, it is so satisfying. It feels so incredibly right. Let me get another C.S. Lewis quote. He said this, I find in my desires which nothing in this world can satisfy. Nothing. He says, the only logical explanation is that I've been made for another world. And let me add, a better love, a better beauty. And friends, until we know God's love that satisfies, the chorus of our heart will kind of be like that old Rolling Stones song. You just cannot get no satisfaction. It will not be met. So I'm going to give you a handful of things from our text where we see how God's love for us is so satisfying. First, it satisfies our worship. I already mentioned, this is what we've been created to do. We've been created to worship. So what God's steadfast love does for us, it redeems our worship. And we put our worship, when we find beauty in the very thing we've been designed to do, to say it again, it is satisfying. I think one of the large reasons why the world is filled with so much hurt, so much pain, why depression is so real, and the worship problem that we all have, is because we're looking for things, but none of them are ever satisfying. And it's depressing. In fact, the harder we try to worship things less than God himself, I think the emptier we begin to feel. This is why, like hedonism, why it will never work. When your hedonistic desires are for anything less than God, friends, they cannot satisfy. You will be empty. Verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. David writes, my lips, they will praise you in worship. Verse 4. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands, you know, which is a sign or symbol of worship. And the key here in verse 5, and my soul, it will be satisfied. Friends, this is it. No more searching. When we give our worship to our God, this is it. This is where satisfaction is found. But God, he's put this God-sized desire in our hearts for worship. They can only be satisfied with him. Verse 5, David, to illustrate this, what he's saying. He said, his soul will be satisfied in the worship of God as with fat and rich food. Satisfies the hunger of our stomach. Give me another quote. This is from the autobiography by a man named Augustine. He's a great church father. A book called Confessions. He wrote this. Is our hearts, you know, which have been created for worship, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, meaning God. Even this morning for you, if you've come just restless in your heart, friend, let me invite you to embrace the steadfast love of God found in Jesus Christ, to find deep satisfaction in worshiping Christ. Second little sub-point here. The steadfast love of God, which is better than life, also satisfies our happiness or our joy. And so I just used the term hedonism and how hedonism, the pursuit of happiness, will never satisfy. And let me preference that by saying that it will never satisfy if your pursuit of happiness is anything less than God. Right? We will find satisfaction when we put hedonistic pursuits and happiness in him, if he is the aim of our life. So this is actually the hedonism we should embrace. One that only finds our happiness in God and God alone. As I say that, I think one of the problems that we have as mankind is not that we want to be happy. We want to have joy. Like that's not the problem. You should have those desires. In fact, there's something very wrong if you do not want to be happy. The problem that we have as mankind is where we look for happiness. This goes to all the different forms of snake oil that I mentioned earlier. We get trapped in believing these things will make us happy. The Westminster Confession says this, what is the chief end of mankind? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, to find happiness, to find joy in him. This is what we have been created for, to enjoy God, to be happy in God. As I keep saying, only God can satisfy these desires. Only God can bring us happiness, true joy. Look with me at the end of verse 5. He wrote in the satisfying worship of his God. He says that my mouth will praise you with joyful lips, satisfying joyful lips. This is why it's not our duty to worship our God. It's not our duty to have to follow after God. This is our delight. Following after God, knowing his steadfast love, this satisfies our desires for happiness. This brings us joy. We want to do this. Third, steadfast love of God, which is a love that is so much better than life. It also satisfies our security, which is, I think, another thing that we all long for in life, is security. So why things, I think, like worry, anxiety, all these different fears, why they just monopolize so many of our thoughts, so much of our time, so much of our energy is given to these things. They're just so anxious. We're so worried that whatever security that we feel that we have, that'll be lost. And friends, once again, there's nothing in this life can satisfy this desire for security. Nothing. You could lose your job tomorrow. Your health could quickly deteriorate. Your friends could turn on you. The stock market could plummet. Your beloved family member could pass away. A natural disaster can come and can wipe everything away from you. Even your life, right? You and I, we have no promises of tomorrow. Nothing. There is nothing in life that is secure. Nothing. Everything is here today, but could very easily be gone tomorrow. And this is so far different from God's steadfast love. Friends, this is the love that we can count on. This is a love that is so secure. In our text that we see, the steadfast love of God is the one that gives the security of having just a peace of mind. Even in all the chaos around us, look back at me, verse 6. It says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, rather than being filled with like angst, sleeplessness, our thoughts are filled with security that indeed God and his steadfast love has been, will continue to be our help. When we know the steadfast love of God, our text remind us that we have a peace of mind that we can are securely hid in the shadows of his wings, which is where we can sing for joy. Friends, let me remind you again the context of this psalm. David penned these words on the run, in the wilderness, probably sleeping in caves, hiding out from those trying to kill him. His life was a pit of chaos. Yet David knew, because of God's steadfast love, he knew he was secure. He was stable. A friend who was feeling tossed to and fro by the waves of the world, where nothing in your life feels stable right now, be encouraged by this. Be encouraged by God's love for you. It is stable. It is secure. It is steadfast. Let me just read you the lyrics of a new hymn that I really like. This is titled, He Will Hold Me Fast. The song sings this. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He will not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him in endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. And this is the chorus. In God's steadfast love, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Friends, this morning, who's finding no satisfaction in life, who feels so tossed to and fro by the world, let me encourage you to run to God's steadfast love that will hold you fast. It is secure. It is stable. Make verse 8 of our text, make this the cry, the prayer of your heart, that you may, your soul may cling to God. Trust that indeed his right hand, it will uphold you. Friends, you look at the longings of your heart, the desires of your heart. Please hear that only God, only he will ever satisfy. The desires, the longings that God birthed in us, right? They're too great to ever be satisfied by anything less than him. Once again, this is why God's steadfast love for us is so much better. Third point. The steadfast love of God justifies us. It does this in a couple ways. First, more tied closely to our text, the steadfast love of God justifies us before our enemies, those who mock and reject God's love for them. And to go back to the context of the psalm, the steadfast love of God justifies David before Saul or Absalom or whoever it was who was seeking to kill him. To go back to the context of the introduction, the steadfast love of God justifies all those who have been martyred for Christ, including the one or two on average who have died this morning. God's steadfast love justifies the church that just had their building destroyed. God's steadfast love justifies the Christian who is going through the senseless beatings, justifies them before all those who did wrong. For us, in our context, the steadfast love of God, which is better than life, justifies us before all those who mock us for our faith in Christ, who ridicule us, who belittle the message that we love. God's steadfast love, it justifies us. It proves that the one to be pitied is not the martyr. It's not the one being abused. But the one to be pitied is actually the one on the other end. The one who rejects God's love through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be the portion of jackals. Verse 11, but the king, David the king, shall rejoice in God. And all those who swear by him shall be exalted. They will be justified. And the abusers, our text tells us, that they will be labeled as liars. They will have their mouth stopped. They will see how foolish they were, not just for their actions towards God's people, but how foolish they were for rejecting God's steadfast love. For so foolishly thinking that somehow life is better than God's steadfast love. Friends, in the end, the steadfast love of God, it will justify his people. Second, and more importantly, God's steadfast love also justifies us before God. So because of all of our brokenness, because all of our misplaced love, because all of our unholy longing, because all of our sinful desires, because all of our false worship, because all of the countless bottles of snake oil that we have purchased with our life, and we stand before a holy God, right? We stand before him far less than perfect. Because of our sin, Scripture even tells that we stand before God even as his enemy. Right? We have waged war against our Creator. We have waged war against his love. We wage war against his design for us. However, the good news for us is that the steadfast love of God, found in the Blessed Trinity, is that we can be justified. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to take on the punishment of our sin, our rebellion. Right? Jesus Christ, he died on the wooden cross for us in our place. And now through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, through what he has done, we can be justified before God. Through Jesus Christ, we can be declared not guilty. And we can do that because Jesus Christ took our guilt on himself. Through Jesus Christ, through his steadfast love, his death, his resurrection, now we can be justified. Now we can be brought back into the presence of God, to be the people God has created us to be before the fall of mankind in Genesis 3. Right? Through Jesus Christ, through his resurrection of the dead. Friends, this is ultimately how we are now redeemed. Friends, following after Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, this is ultimately where we find true, satisfying joy. Looking to Jesus Christ, looking to his death on the cross, looking to his empty tomb. Friends, this is how we know, securely know, that God's love is on us. So in the end, to put it all together, why is God's steadfast love better than life? Because God's steadfast love has given us Jesus. That is why it is better. So if you have an equation on one side, you can put whatever you want. Whatever you want. On the other side, you put Jesus. And Jesus is always better. Always better. He has no rival. He is always better. He always wins out. He is always more weighty. That is why it is better than life. The scales are always tipped towards him. This morning as I close, let me give you some thoughts quickly. This is how we can respond to God's love for us found in Jesus Christ. I'll go through these pretty quickly. I got like 4 or 5 of them here. First, just embrace God's steadfast love. Friends, this morning, embrace Jesus Christ. Put your hope, your faith, your joy, your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Let's say it again. Throw away the snake oil. Smash it. Get rid of it and run to Jesus Christ. Hide yourself in him. Second, profess steadfast love. Scripture tells us the real way that we profess God's steadfast love for us in Jesus Christ is by baptism. Okay, so if you have yet to be baptized, let me invite you to talk to me to do that. Profess that you have died with Christ and now you live for his steadfast love, which baptism symbols. Third, walk in steadfast love. By being holy. Friends, if you are a Christian, God has set you free from all of the deadly traps that the world has set for you and your affections. Walk in the holiness of God. Be a committed Christian. Be committed to his church. Be committed to obedience in him. Walk in holiness. Fourth, rehearse God's steadfast love. Meaning, preach this message of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Preach that to yourself time and time again. Take time to actively remember Christ. Meditate on the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Fill your hearts with thoughts of God's love for you. Fifth, proclaim steadfast love. Friends, this is such good news. The steadfast love of God found in Jesus Christ. This is good news. In the message of Jesus Christ, right, we have the message that our hearts are longing for. And when we know God's love in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, right, how can we not share that love with others? To proclaim God's love in Jesus. So like one last time, just to the persecuted. It would be so much easier for them just to shut up. It'd be so much easier to be quiet. But steadfast love of God found in Jesus Christ, it won't let them. They have to share, no matter what the cost. My friends, may that be true of us as well. This morning, I say it again, Jesus is better. His steadfast love for you is better. Live for that love. Long for that love. Embrace that love. My friends, don't settle for anything less. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who is so far superior than anything this world can offer. God, I pray that your great steadfast love for us through Christ would be very real to us today. God, help us to walk in that steadfast love for your glory and our good. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.